You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
In the last several decades, the Gallup poll and other surveys have been taken in the United States, Canada, and other countries to try to determine the religious feelings and spiritual attitudes of the population. Information these surveys reveal is often interesting and sometimes even surprising. For example, in a recent Gallup poll, it was revealed that 80% of the United States population considers itself Christian. And yet, of this 80%, there is a shocking lack, I repeat, a shocking lack of knowledge about the Bible. It may also come as a surprise to many people to learn that God Himself took His own religious survey in centuries past. In the Old Testament book of Amos, we read, "Behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said, 'What do you see, Amos?' And Amos answered, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. And then because of the sins of the people, idolatry, immorality, and gross abuse of the poor, I will spare them no longer, says the Lord.'" The time had run out. The people of Israel had strayed away from their God. They had begun to worship idols. They mistreated the poor. Lying became an everyday part of life, and sexual immorality was in style. Many acted very religious and attended worship services regularly, but their daily lives denied their own words. Yes, it was an absolute case of wicked hypocrisy. In all this, the Lord was patient with them. However, after a time, judgment came, and it came swiftly. Invaders from the north, the Assyrians, swept in. They crushed the government, and they took the Israelites captives. This wayward nation, one which had thumbed their noses at the will and the word of God, existed no more. Today, God-fearing people realize that this same thing may well happen to our own nation. Any culture or civilization which spurns the God-given guidelines of morality, and any country which refuses to acknowledge that the Lord is the Creator and Redeemer of all things, shall certainly be in danger of severe judgment. It is for this reason that every citizen today, especially those discouraged by seeing the breakdown of morality in our society, needs to know of the gospel of hope which God provides even in the midst of His cleansing for divine judgment. This is the encouraging message for us today from the prophet Amos. Those faithful few, that God-fearing remnant in Amos' day, those who had remained true to God, for them the catastrophic experience of God's justice and cleansing dealt a near fatal blow to their unwavering hope in the Lord's mercy. This righteous remnant would have given up in despair except for the encouragement of the prophet from Tekoa. This fearless prophet Amos sounded clear and dire warnings of the inevitable and terrible destruction soon to come. But this prophet also pointed toward a future messianic hope for all those who persevered in the faith. The geographical nation of Israel and the kingdom of David was soon to be destroyed. But even before this judgment, God was already arranging to establish a new kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ, who would reign at the head. The knowledge of this kingdom was the basis of the hope for those who trusted in the Lord. This kingdom would never waver. It would never fall. It was that which Jesus later spoke about when He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We have this same hope today, my friend. Newspaper headlines and television news is often discouraging, isn't it? Some prophets of doom are crying messages of total despair. Nevertheless, there exists for all followers of the living Lord a certain and definite hope. Yes, an unwavering Christ-centered hope is what is so desperately needed in our confused generation. Let me ask you a question today. Do you really believe that the mass murder of the unborn in our nation will go unpunished? Are you really convinced that a nation which permits an increasing number of sexual perversions can long endure in the sight of God? Oh, let us never muffle the inspired words of the Apostle Peter, who wrote, "The Lord is patient toward you, but the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, will come." Indeed, as God's cleansing hand moves through our decadent and rebellious generation, and as God's certain judgment shall fall upon all those who refuse to acknowledge Him, the Word of God remains constant, always assuring the hearts of the faithful that the future belongs to all those who flee to the protecting arms of the blessed Savior. In describing God's method of examining a nation, Amos used the example of a plumb line. Most people today would perhaps not understand what a plumb line is. Carpenters and construction workers listening today could quickly explain how a plumb line is used. It is a small and a quite simple tool used for making sure that buildings and walls, doors or windows are straight. It consists of a short length of string with a metal weight attached to the end. And when this plumb line is hung near a wall, one can quickly see whether the wall is straight up and down. And in the same way, God uses His own spiritual plumb line to determine whether His people are living an upright life of holiness, a life of trust, repentance, and dedication toward Him, or whether they have been veering and tilting away from His holy will and His living word, thereby following their own sinful and self-centered goals of lust and worldliness. Now, my friend, today let's imagine that God would use His plumb line, the Ten Commandments in our society. What do you think He would find? In the first commandment, God lets down His plumb line and says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." Now, if newspaper reporters and journalists are telling the truth, then this is what God's plumb line or spiritual measuring stick today reveals. Scores of people in our nation have found other interests and other activities which take strong priority over the Lord. God's command to have no other interests before Him is today being blatantly transgressed. According to one magazine, sports and other weekend activities have become so important in some people's lives that these activities have actually become their God. Another newspaper editor explains that he had interviewed a physical fitness enthusiast. This runner explained that running makes you feel so good, it is just like religion. Or let's take another look at one of God's plumb lines in another one of His commandments. With this plumb line, He says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Now, how do you think this measures up to what is happening in our society today? Let's take a look. After monitoring 864 hours of primetime television viewing, it was learned that the name of God is the third most frequently used term of profanity on primetime television today. Do you think this pleases God? Do you think that this profanity causes God to smile broadly? Would you smile if someone took your name in vain every hour of every day? Now let's try still another of God's plumb lines, another one of the Ten Commandments. God puts His plumb line down again and says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." This means that whenever possible, God wants us to hear His word preached and to hear it taught, and He desires us to worship Him in His sanctuary. And so, what do you think God would find concerning the present attitude being demonstrated by the majority of people toward the preaching of His word on any given Sunday? Just recently, some rather sobering information was reported on the front page of the New York Times. The headline announced that Sunday shopping has now become a new way of life for millions. The reporter went on to point out that there has actually been a nationwide shift in people's attitudes toward Sunday. Let me quote directly the words used by the journalist who researched the evidence indicating the new shift. I quote, "Sundays have now become a day to combine shopping, eating out, and entertainment." With this information gathered not from church publications but from secular journals, we must certainly ask, don't you think, is it possible that God might someday soon, like He did in the days of Amos the prophet, say to our country, Behold, I am about to put a plumb line or a measuring rod among my people, and because you have turned away from me, I will spare you no longer. Oh, yes, there are certainly those who will scoff at this message today. But before anyone does, let's look closely, shall we, at what actually happened in Amos's day when God's people thumbed their noses at God's holy will and at the preaching and hearing of His living word. This historical event took place nearly 3,000 years ago. The prophet involved, named Amos, was a layman. He was a humble shepherd and a dresser of fig trees. His home was in a little village of Tekoa, about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, near the edge of the Judean desert. God sent Amos to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel. And Amos used, for his base of operations, the religiously wicked center of Bethel, where Jeroboam had set up the idolatrous worship of the calf image. And so when Amos began to warn Israel, this nation was in its last days of prosperity and influence. It was, we might say, a type of economic Indian summer. It might be compared to our country today. Outwardly, things appeared extremely successful, but inwardly, the nation was filled with spiritual dry rot. The people claimed with their lips to be very religious, and yet their day-to-day actions exposed their hypocrisy. The people had very little morality. They lacked integrity, and through all this, oh, they claimed to be religious and spiritual. Yes, it was very much like a front-page article in the Wall Street Journal, the headline of which read, "An Evangelical Revival is Now Sweeping Our Nation, but with Very Little Effect." Oh, the prophet Amos warned the leaders and the people that unless they repented and turned back to God, great destruction would certainly come upon them. But the prophet's message was not accepted. It irritated the leaders like crushed glass being rubbed into an open wound. In fact, in the book of Amos we read, in the 7th chapter, that the godless spiritual leaders, that's right, the spiritual leaders, the priests themselves, did their very best to try to silence and to get rid of the prophet Amos. In the Bible we continue to read, "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent word to King Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you.' And then Amaziah, the cunning priest of Bethel, told Amos straight to his face to go away to the land of Judah and do his prophesying there. These apostate spiritual leaders did not want Amos around anywhere. Amos, however, decided otherwise, and with the clear conviction God gave him, Amos answered Amaziah and said that unless Israel repents, it would be destroyed. The records of history clearly record that the warning of God given to his people through Amos the prophet was carried out clearly and thoroughly. Only 30 short years after King Jeroboam's death, the Assyrians destroyed Samaria and took the people into exile. The nation of Israel now ceased to exist. Might this also happen to our nation? What do you honestly think? Is it possible that God at this hour is suspending His spiritual plumb line above our home, our churches, and our schools, and determining just how far we have strayed from Him, and how little time is left before His wrath and judgment is unleashed upon all who refuse to repent? In light of the indelible facts of history, these are some very, very sobering and soul-stirring thoughts to think about. No wonder more and more middle-aged parents are saying, "I'm glad I don't have to raise children in today's society." Other married couples refuse to have children for fear of what their children might have to go through in the deteriorating moral conditions of our nation. It is for these reasons, my friend, again, that we must daily remember the gospel message of hope offered by Amos in the midst of anxiety, hopelessness, and confusion. Even as bloodshed, anguish, and death began to hover at the horizon, God spoke words of comfort through Amos and said, "Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land which I have given to them, says the Lord your God." Oh, this hope of restoration, this promise of the Messianic Kingdom, was a life-saving transfusion of grace and mercy that God promised to the people of Amos's day. And it was this divine message of hope which enabled the remnant, the believers, to persevere in their faith unto the end. And this is also the Christ-centered hope that we in our generation have available to cling unto. As soon as the early Christian church was launched, it was obvious that terrible persecution would soon follow. For this reason, God gave the Apostle John a vision and a revelation to encourage people of every generation. In his letter to the seven churches of Asia, John reminds his readers that Jesus is the faithful witness. Oh, Jesus has brought the everlasting gospel of hope to a dying world through his own crucifixion and glorious and victorious resurrection. Because Jesus has defeated death, all those now who follow him possess the assurance of immortality and the blessed inheritance of life in paradise. Yes, Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. And because he rose victoriously from the grave on Easter morning, you too, my friend, through faith in Jesus Christ, shall be enabled in the Savior to survive great depression and severe despair. Jesus was victorious, and now you, my friend, in this same Jesus, you shall know certain victory. Oh, what a surge of new life to know that the greatest gift of the Blessed Redeemer is the knowledge that Jesus has lifted from our condemned conscience the burden of guilt. St. John, from his captivity on the island of Patmos, in order to give all of us hope, writes that Jesus has released us from our sins by his blood. This gospel is our hope, this knowledge that even though our society may today be crumbling around us, this gospel assures our often frightened hearts that Jesus Christ is still the ruler of the kings of the earth, and he, Jesus Christ, has the final say. This knowledge firmly anchors fleeting hearts. This glorious gospel soothes and tranquilizes the anxious conscience, and this glorious good news grants new life every morning to those who are discouraged and downtrodden. And so, my friend, be encouraged. Indeed, God, with his plumb line, is regularly surveying the religious conditions of our nation. There may well come a time, as did in the days of Amos, when God says, "I have had enough." But even then, my friend, when there appears to be no future, let God's everlasting gospel reestablish your uncertain feet upon the solid foundation of his holy word. And then let his spirit of peace calm your innermost fears. And most important of all, may your knowledge of the crucifixion cross assure your troubled conscience that you have been released from the bondage of your sin and destined forever to be in the everlasting presence of a gracious, merciful, and living God. I sincerely pray today that this is your hope and faith, for if it is, by God's grace, so shall this promise of hope be unto you. Amen.